Let's go ahead and jump into the message. We're in week 3 of our Ruth series. We've been going through the book of Ruth over the last several weeks. I've been enjoying bringing this to you to kind of break this book down. It's just 4 chapters. Some of us know it really well. For some of you, it may be a kind of a new experience, which I think is awesome. But over the last couple weeks, we've looked at a couple of ideas and thoughts. We're still in Ruth 1. We'll still be in Ruth 1 today. So obviously, we're kind of taking our time, but that's good. That's the point. We can actually take our time as we go through this and dive a little bit deeper. In week 1, we talked about how Naomi and her husband and sons left Bethlehem because of a famine. They went off into the land of Moab and unfortunately had some negative things take place while they were there. We find that they were there for about 10 years or so. And while they were there, Naomi's sons married some Moabite women. And after that, they passed away, basically. Her husband died, her sons died, and so now they are kind of left there, destitute to an extent. We talked about that, how at this time, ladies really needed the help of family members, male family members, and without that help, they were really kind of up a creek without a paddle in a lot of ways. And so they've kind of experienced these negative situations and circumstances in their lives. We talked about how they left the house of bread in week 1 and how that was a negative thing for them. And then last week, we talked about how not only did they leave Bethlehem, but they left Judah, which is the house of praise. And that because of those two things, they're kind of experiencing a very difficult season in their life. So, in fact, some of us today could probably relate to that very, you know, really truly because of things that have happened in our lives and things like that. Maybe we have, instead of staying where we needed to stay and be where we needed to be, we maybe moved off to Moab to see and try to figure out things on by ourselves and on our own. And when we were there, we realized that really we needed to come back. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about a little bit kind of the road home, the road back to Bethlehem for these ladies. But before we really jump in there, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day and this time. Thank you for this opportunity to look at these things together, to dive into your word and dive into this amazing book of Ruth. We ask that you just give us wisdom, direction, knowledge, and understanding as we look at these things together. You're so good. And we thank you for your word and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and jump in there. We're going to be in Ruth 1 this morning. That's where we're going to find our text. Obviously, we're going to look at the scripture. It'll be also up on the screen as well. So let's jump right in here. We're going to be starting this morning with verse number 6 and actually going to read a little bit more scripture than we have the last couple of weeks. But I think it's important that we see this together. So again, Ruth 1, starting with verse number 6, here's what it says. It says, "Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-laws got ready to leave Moab to return to their homeland. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah." Verse number 8. It says, "But on the way, Naomi said to her 2 daughter-in-law, says, go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for the kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. So let me kind of stop here for a second. We'll continue on with verse 10 in just a minute. So basically what Naomi is saying to her daughter-in-law is like, listen, because of the situation, because my sons have died, I want you to go back to your mom's house. Basically, go back there, and there is a purpose in all this. We'll see in a minute. But basically, she's saying, I want you to go. I want you to get married again. I want you to start a life. I don't want you to follow me all the way back to Judah. Start your life over again. You still have some time here, basically, she's saying, to have a new life. Okay? So that's what she's encouraging her daughter-in-laws to do. But look in verse number 10. It says, "No, they said, we want to go with you to your people." There we go. "But Naomi replied, why should you go with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And then the first part of verse number 14, "And again they wept together." So again, so here's the situation. Basically, she's saying, I want you to go home. Go back to your family, go back to your nation, go back to the people that you know, go back to what's comfortable, go back and marry again, find somebody else again. And they say, no, we don't want to do that. And she goes, okay, listen, if you don't do that, how's this going to work out? She's like, I'm too old to have other sons. And even if I did have sons, you know, what are you going to do? Wait till they're old enough to get married? No. She's like, you need to go back. Here's what's interesting about this part of the story. What she's asking them to do makes complete and total sense. Complete total sense. Like obviously, like she's giving them good reasons why they need to go back. You know, you may say, well, why did they have to get married? Again, we have to remember the time. And the time was they needed that support. And so they needed to be married again in a lot of ways. And so she's encouraging them to do that. She's like, don't come home with me, basically. This really isn't your home. Go back. And in this moment, we find basically these women at a crossroads. Now, Naomi's going back regardless. She's heard what's going on. It's time to move away from Moab. It's time to move away from that. But in a lot of ways, Ruth and Orpah, who are her daughter-in-laws, have a choice to make. Now, maybe you've never been there, but I seriously doubt that's the case. Most of us in our lives find ourselves at times at a crossroads. We're at a place where basically, in a lot of ways, the road kind of Y's out. You know, it's a Y situation. We go right or we go left. We can't go both. And in a lot of ways, Ruth and Orpah are in that moment. They're in that place where they're looking and they're going, do I go here or do I go here? And in a lot of ways, we do that in our real life and just normal life and normal life. But also those things can also take place in our spiritual lives as well. Maybe sometimes we can look back on that moment maybe where we accepted Jesus for the first time and we had these roads kind of set out before us. Maybe we were in a church service or something else, or maybe we were watching online and basically we had an invitation given to us, hey, do you want to accept Jesus and let him change your life, or do you want to continue to do things on your own? And maybe in that moment we took that step and went that one direction, or maybe we didn't for a time and we can remember those moments where we had those opportunities. But the thing is, in this situation and in this story that we find in the book of Ruth, basically it was time for them to make their choice. It was time for them to make their choice. And here's the deal. I believe that in our world today, spiritually speaking and a lot of other ways, there's a lot of us who are being brought to that place again. It is time to make our choice. Are we going to stay in Moab, where maybe it's comfortable, maybe we understand the culture and the situations and the things that we deal with and all those things, or are we going to make a different choice? Are we going to take that step of faith, take that step of maybe the unknown, take that step and say, you know what, I'm going to do something a little bit different. But I do believe, I truly believe this, and I've said this honestly for the last several months, that the time and the day of trying to straddle two sets of morals, two sets of ways, two sets of paths is quickly, if not now, completely over. It's time to make our choice. And here's the deal. As we look at these situations, we have to understand that for us and most of us, we have some little bit of Moab still in our lives and to our hearts. Even though maybe we've accepted Jesus and we're allowing him to transform our lives, that is still a process. And I have found that spiritually speaking, in a lot of ways, and even in the natural, there may be some types of Moabs in our lives that we have to decide to walk away from. And here's the deal. Let's look at some of those as we kind of jump into this idea of making the choice, and then we'll see the choices that these two women make. So some types of Moabs in our lives, things that we need to understand. Moabs can be a toxic relationship. In a lot of ways, sometimes we have these relationships, and because we are so afraid to be alone, we have that opportunity where we know this is damaging, this is not a good situation, I need to get away from this situation and this relationship. But instead, because we're afraid of being lonely, we will run back to that opportunity, into that relationship. Moab can be addictions. Things that we face that are really control our hearts and control our lives. And so when we kind of come to that moment where we say, you know what, I can say no to this, I can allow the Holy Spirit to bring freedom in my life, or I can kind of run back to what's comfortable and what kind of numbs the pain in a lot of ways, we run back to that addiction instead of allowing ourselves to make a different choice. For some of us, it's like the unhealthy habits in our lives. You know, it's like we don't want to deal with what's going on. We don't want to deal with the situations. So, man, we sit down in front of Netflix and just zone out for the next 3 hours. And then all of a sudden, we don't understand why we don't have time to spend time with the Lord or to be in prayer or to be reading His Word or whatever else. Another one that seems kind of maybe strange, because I think we all kind of want this to an extent, but we can take it to a level that is just too far and keeps us really away from what the Lord has for us, is Moab can be the desire to be comfortable. And so we have that desire. I think in a lot of ways we have these choices to make, and not that we would necessarily do things in our lives to make our lives totally uncomfortable, but at the same time we need to understand that sometimes when we decide to follow the Lord and follow His path for our lives, it's going to bring us to places of uncomfortableness. In a lot of ways, Ruth is and Orpah are in that moment where it's like, you know, here's what's comfortable, here's what we know, but are we going to choose something different, something that we don't know? And I'm going to remind you of this. I know it's one of those moments where it's like, well, yeah, Aaron, I get it, but I'm going to remind you anyway. They don't know the end of the story yet. Like, we have that, you know? Like we talk about that all the time. Well, you know, Jesus is telling His disciples, I'm gonna be handed over to sinners. I'm gonna be crucified. Like, we go, well, why didn't they just believe that? Why weren't they okay on Sunday morning? Why weren't they at the graves, you know, at the tomb to see Jesus rise? He told them, blah, blah, blah. Like, we don't have, we have the benefit of knowing what's coming. This is the same way. This is a decision that they're making where there is no guarantees of anything. In fact, in a lot of ways, going back to Moab makes more sense for these ladies. That's what is naturally makes sense. So they have a choice to be made. And in fact, and this is kind of just kind of ties all this little stuff to a bow, Moab is anything in your life that keeps you bound when God has called you to be free. Your Moab can be anything that keeps you bound that when God has called you to be free. So I could have spent many, many times, a lot of time on that idea. But listen, if you look at your life and you see things in your life that are doing that, that's your Moab. That's your Moab. And God wants to say, listen, today I'm bringing you to a choice. One of the things that we see throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when God talks to His people and deals with His people, He says, basically, you have a choice to make. What choice will you make today? Now let's go ahead and pick up the story. Let's see the choices that are made here in Ruth. We're going to start again with the second part of verse number 14. We'll look through 18 and then jump to 22. Here's what it says. It says, "And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. 'Look,' Naomi said to her, 'your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there will be, and I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us.' When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more." And then we'll jump to verse number 22. "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest." So you have two sister-in-laws, basically. And one decides to go back to Moab, but the other one decides to go forward with Naomi. They made their choice. They decided what they were going to do, and they were willing to do that. It's interesting here because in a lot of ways, they both could have gone. They both could have gone back to Moab. They both could have gone forward, but we see one make one choice and one make the other. And here's the deal. As I mentioned earlier, I do believe that we are in a season and a time where we need to start understanding the choices that we are making and the commitments that we are making. And it is time to make choices in our spiritual life and in our own life that are so important to not just us, but to the rest of our story and the rest of the stories of people around us. A lot of times we like this idea and this thought that we can kind of basically stay a little bit in Moab, but go ahead and go forward with Naomi. And I'm going to tell you from personal experience, that just doesn't work. It doesn't work in any way, shape, or form. And even though we kind of try to fool ourselves into thinking that it can happen, we see more and more and more that that is just not possible. And so today, it's almost like in a lot of ways, I get to play the role of Naomi. Now, I get to not be so, you know, Naomi's kind of negative here, if you think about it. Like, Naomi's like, don't do this. Like, go back. Be, you know, and I get to be Naomi, but in a kind of a different way. Like, I want to encourage you to come with me. I don't want to say, you know, it's not going to be the way it is. Now, but I will say this. I will say this. It won't be easy. If you come with me back to the land of Bethlehem, back to Judah, I'm going to tell you right now, it won't be easy. It will not always be rainbows and sunshine. There will be moments of difficulty and uncomfortableness. There'll be moments of danger. There'll be moments where things are difficult and the storms rage all around us. But I want to encourage you this morning to once again, in many different avenues and ways in your life, to make that choice of total commitment to the Lord. Where we decide, you know what, no matter what comes, no matter what happens, we are going to choose the Lord. We are going to choose the Lord. But as we do that this morning, I want to give us some things to remember as we make that choice of total commitment. Because in a lot of ways, we need to understand what we're committing to, what we're signing up for, and how we can do that in the most effective way to help us make the choice to go forward into the land of promise, not back to Moab. Number one, feelings are good, but they're not enough. Okay, feelings are good, but they're not enough. And a lot of times we can make that mistake. Look at Ruth 1:14 again with me. In Ruth 1:14, this is what he says. And it says, again, they wept together. Okay, again, they wept together. This is all three of them. They're holding each other. They're crying. They're weeping. They're feeling emotion and love for each other. But listen on as it goes on. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. I'm not going to tell you that your emotions don't matter and your feelings are bad. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that is not enough. When you are trying to make this type of a commitment and this type of a yes to the Lord, okay, emotions and those things are just not going to be enough. It's interesting because I love how this is says. They both loved their mother-in-law. They both wept over their mother-in-law. They both kissed their mother-in-law, but only one clung to their mother-in-law. Only one clung. I talk about this a lot because it fits so well in this concept and in this idea. In a lot of ways, marriage is a perfect illustration of our relationship with the Lord. But when Emily and I will do premarital counseling, we'll talk about a couple things. We'll talk about leaving and cleaving to your spouse, meaning that's what Scripture tells us, that we are to leave our mother and father and cling to our spouse. In a lot of ways, in this situation, that's what happened. We see that basically Naomi was in this moment where she's going to leave. She's moving forward, and one kissed her goodbye saying, hey, Mom, I love you, but I'm going back. And the other said, you know what? I'm not going without you. I'm going to cling on, and I'm not letting go. We also see that again, and when we talk about marriage and the idea of basically, hey, you know what, these feelings that you have right now, and we'll talk about this to people that haven't quite gotten married yet, you know, oh, you're just in love, and it's just so wonderful, and boy, there's birds are singing, and the music's playing, and you look into each other's eyes, and everything just goes away, and I'll just say, isn't that wonderful? Guess what? It's not always going to feel that way. There are going to be moments where you're going to look at that person, and you're going to go, what have I done? And they're going to look at you and go, I don't know what I did either. And in that moment, you're not going to maybe feel so lovey-dovey towards each other. You're not going to feel the sunshine on your face and the birds singing in the sky. It's not going to be like the movies you may have watched. It's going to be hard. And in that moment, I'll tell you what, feelings are good, but they're not enough. That's why we cling to each other. That's why we decide that, you know what, no matter what I feel, God is bigger and greater than my feelings. He's bigger and he's greater than my feelings. Because there are going to be moments, listen, if you come with me and Naomi, there are going to be moments, and we'll see it throughout the story, that, you know what, it didn't look good. It looked kind of bleak. Yeah, I'm sure there were moments where Ruth, as she goes back, goes, I don't know if I made the right choice here. But you know what? She made a feeling that was greater. She made a decision that was greater than her feelings. She made a decision that basically was like, you know what? I'm not going to let anything keep me. I'm clinging on to something bigger than myself. And here's the deal. We need to understand that. Because for some of us, that's the depth of our relationship with the Lord. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that's not deep enough. Okay? It's okay to have those feelings and those emotions, but they are just not going to be enough. There has to be a little bit more fortitude behind them. It just does. Because there are going to be times in our lives where it's just not going to be easy. There are going to be moments where we have to have that. Because here's the deal, in a lot of ways, and this is in your notes, some are content with Christian feelings, with feeling love for God, for feeling love for His Word, and feeling love for His people. But the question is, what will you do when the decision has to be made? Like some of us, boy, we like that. And, oh, boy, I love everybody, and I love the Lord. I love His Word. But what do you do when God's Word says something that's not easy for you to do? Do you love it then? When God's Word says something contrary to what the culture or what the world is saying, where do you decide to go? Do you go with God's Word and go on back into the promise? Or do you go back into Moab? Because, well, that's just too harsh. The people don't understand that, or whatever it might be. That's when we can find out, you know, our feelings are fine and they're good. And I think that we need to have good those feelings, but they just won't be enough. The question is, will you weep and cry, but then go back to Moab? Or will you cling to the Lord and not let go? So important to understand. Number two, we're going to look at some other scriptures to kind of help bring this all to some clarity. Number two, an escape plan is not a good plan. Now, here's the deal. I love me a good escape plan. I am a big fan of Plan B. Because that's just who I am. I'm a planner, and I like the things. Like, I do this, and I'm not as crazy as some people. Like, but I'll just be honest. Like, if I walk into a restaurant, I'm looking for the exits. Okay? When I get on an airplane, I want to know, like, listen, you may be one of those people, like, you fly so much. I don't fly a lot. You fly so much, it's like, they do the safety check, and you're like, I'm putting on my headphones, and I'm zoning out, or I'm starting to take a nap. Like, I am very interested. Where are my exits? You know? I've never been on a plane, thankfully, just to be honest, this would probably scare me half to death. Never been on a plane where they actually needed the things that fall down. But I watch that every time. I'm like, okay, how do I get those things to work? I'm like aware that I don't have any children, so I put mine on first and then help them, you know. And I've always wondered, like, what would I do if Easton was really here with me? Would I actually take care of myself and then help him? Or would I just take care of myself or him first? I don't know. Never had that experience. But I'm all for escape plans. I like escape plans. I like Plan Bs. I like to basically say, well, here's my first step, and if that doesn't work, then I can move here, and then I can move here, and then I can move here. The problem with that is although that can be good in some areas of my life, when I make my decision for the Lord, an escape plan is not a good plan. It just isn't. Because for all of us, what we typically tend to do is, why do you need to escape? You need to escape because things are not going the way you think they should. They're not going the way you would want them to go, okay? When you think about escape plans and all those sort of things, like I typically think of, you know, like something under siege or something of that nature. Like you would need an escape plan because someone's attacking you. Well, guess what, folks? Spiritually speaking, we have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. You are going to be under attack. You don't need armor of God because there aren't going to be an attack. You don't need a shield of faith because there's darts that are coming. And so when the attack comes, and it will come, when we have an escape plan, it gets real, real convenient to take it. And God is saying, listen, when it comes to me, and it comes to what I have for you, and the plans for your life, you don't need an escape plan. But it's typical for us to do that. It's typical for us to think, you know, well, if this doesn't work out the way I think it can or should, I can just leave. Unfortunately, in our world today, that is becoming more and more common and more accepted. If it doesn't work, I can escape. I don't have to follow through with my commitments. I don't have to follow through with the things that I promised. Instead, I can just get out and blame the other individual or the other company or the other situation. And although at times that can seem like a good plan and a good strategy, when it comes to our walk with the Lord, an escape plan is not a good plan. It's interesting because in a wonderful story that we see in 1 Kings 19, we see this situation really kind of play out before us. There's a prophet at the time. His name's Elisha. He's an amazing prophet, or Elijah, excuse me. I'm going to mess him up. I always do. Elijah. And he's an amazing prophet of the Lord, and he's experienced some really great things, and he kind of goes to a specific area, kind of paraphrasing here, and he sees this guy. His name's Elisha. Now, why? I will ask the Lord this. I promise you, in heaven. Why he had to have an Elijah and Elisha like that, like it drives me crazy because I always mess them up. But Elisha is there. And scripture tells us that he is working in the fields. And basically there are 12 oxen teams that are there. And he's behind those. And he's kind of on the last team with two oxen. He's plowing the field. And Elijah comes up to him and does something to us is somewhat strange because we just don't understand the culture very well. But he basically takes off his cloak and he throws it over Elisha. Basically, in that way, he is communicating to him that he is desiring Elisha, yes, to be his successor in being a prophet. Now, it's interesting here because as we kind of pick up the story in a lot of ways in 1 Kings 19, listen to what Elisha does. So 1 Kings 19, 21 says this. So Elisha returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. You know what Elisha was basically saying? There's no escape plan. Now, here's what's interesting. When you know the fact that there were 12 teams of oxen and he was one of them, okay, and the fact that he's kind of at the back of that situation, will tell you something interesting about Elisha. They were a wealthy family. So he's not leaving poverty. He's not leaving a really bad situation. He's not in a situation where he's like, oh, my goodness, thank goodness some guy just threw his coat over me. Because I want to get out of here. He's leaving a pretty cush situation for a life that is completely the opposite. And you would think that a guy like that would have been like, you know, okay, listen, let's try this out a little bit. Let's do a little three-month, short-term situation. We'll do a little short-term mission trip kind of a thing. We'll see how it goes. And if it goes well, then maybe. No. He goes, he kills the oxen. He breaks down the plow to burn the oxen to have a goodbye party to the entire town. You want to talk about a guy who says, you know what? There is no plan B. That's it. And God has called us to have that type of attitude when he's called us into his family. To have an attitude that basically, you know what? That old life, that old way I lived, the old way I experienced people and talked to them and handled situations and circumstances. Listen, those cows have been killed. We had a barbecue and a party that says that man is dead and gone. You see, because here's the thing. Here's what I've learned about myself and what I've learned about most people. As long as you can turn back, you will never go all in. As long as you can turn back, in fact, it's interesting that Jesus even mentions this. And he basically says, listen, anybody who puts their hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom. That's pretty strong words from Jesus. Pretty strong stuff. And thankfully, you know, there have been times where I've kind of looked behind me, you know, and God is gracious and forgives us and helps us. But for some of us, we can't figure out why we can't go all in. We can't figure out why our walk with the Lord is kind of maybe one step forward and two steps back. And I would ask you to look at your life. Have you gone all in? Or do you have that escape plan where if it doesn't go the way you think or the way it should in your mind, that you can always say, you know what, God, I'm just not interested anymore. So important that we understand that. Number three, security found in other things is not really security at all. not really security at all. You see, I find in our lives as human beings, boy, we so desire that. We want to find security. And a lot of us, we find security in other people, maybe in a financial situation, or maybe the thing going to the way we wanted or the way we planned. But in a lot of ways, when we find and try to place our security in anything other than the Lord, we're going to find that security is ultimately going to let us down. Ultimately let us down. And in a lot of ways in our lives, we need to put our security in the thing that only can satisfy and can only bring us security, and His name is Jesus. So many of us in our lives, both those that know the Lord and maybe those that don't, are looking for that. They're trying to find that situation where they can have that security in their lives. But the thing is, we find that it only comes from Jesus. There's a wonderful story. I've always loved this story in Mark 10. There's a guy, and his name is blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting there, and he's been blind for obviously a long time, so he's a beggar. Okay, remember at this time, if you're blind, you're kind of in the same boat kind of that Ruth and Naomi and Oprah were in. They're not really, their prospects aren't doing well. They really are required to look to the help of others to kind of keep them fed and clothed and things of that nature. And so he is not in a very good situation. And then something very interesting happens. He hears that Jesus is coming. Love this story. We'll pick it up in Mark 10, looking at verse number 47. It says what it says. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, this is an important statement that Bartimaeus makes. When he calls Jesus the Son of David, he's basically not saying that to kind of give him a compliment. He is literally saying that being the Son of David means he's the Messiah. He is God's Son. Okay, so he is not just saying, "Hey, Jesus, if you have some time, miracle worker Jesus, rabbi teacher Jesus." He is literally basically saying, "I am going all in on this Jesus guy. I'm not just simply saying he's a good teacher, he's got a moral compass that I like and I enjoy." He's basically saying, "I got nothing and I want him. I want this guy." He's putting his lot in with Jesus. But listen to what the crowd says, and this is what will happen. Listen, when you decide to make that type of commitment and stand for the Lord, the crowd is not going to just sit by and go, "Well, that's wonderful, good for you." Listen to what the crowd says. "Be quiet," they yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "David, Son of David, have mercy on me." Can I just be flat honest with you? There's some people here and online, you need to start shouting a little bit. Yes. Yes. I'm not saying be annoying. I'm not saying put a sign up saying, you know, turn or burn. Right. I'm simply saying that for some of us, it's time, the crowd has told you to be quiet, and it's time to not quiet, it's time to shout loud of who Jesus is and what he can do in our lives. So listen, I love this. When Jesus heard him, he stopped. And he said, "Tell him to come here. Tell him to come here." So listen, so they called the blind man. Now this is interesting. Because the same people told him to shut up are now encouraging him. You know what that tells me? Don't listen to the crowd. They'll change at a heartbeat. Okay, we have to have a standard that is more than the crowd's cheers or taunts. Okay? It's based on who Jesus is and what his word says. Okay? So he says, "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you," which always cracks me up because he's blind, he's not deaf. Like you wouldn't hear him. But come on, Jesus is calling you. Now this is interesting. Look at verse number 50. Okay, some of us have read this 100 times and never seen this. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? We see this story in other Gospels, but we don't see this detail except in Mark. Bartimaeus throws aside his coat. Now, we see that and go, okay, so what? What does that mean? Okay, let's transport you. Let's get into our time machine. Let's go back to this time. Bartimaeus is blind. He doesn't know where his next meal is coming from. One of the most precious things that would be to a man who had nothing was something to keep him warm. His cloak, his coat. But when Jesus calls him, he throws it aside. What an unbelievable action of faith and trust. And he says, you know what? I had this. This was my security. It kept me warm. I maybe got it when I was younger. I maybe had it for years. I need it. But when Jesus calls him, he throws it aside. He goes to Jesus. He says, you know what? My security was in this little thing that I would wrap myself in. But when Jesus called me, I said, I don't need it anymore. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. He's just calling for mercy. Bartimaeus doesn't say, Jesus, I'm blind. Will you heal me? No, that's implied. I would give you that. But he doesn't ask. They don't say, hey, Bartimaeus, go see Jesus. Jesus said he was going to heal your sight. He doesn't know really what Jesus is going to do. All he knows is that when Jesus has called him, his security that he had would never be enough again because he'd find it in Jesus. The question is, what coats have you been holding on to in your life? What things have you been holding on to that Jesus has said, you know what? I'm calling you out. I'm calling you to do something different. I'm calling you to leave Moab and come to a place that you don't know, that is uncomfortable, that you're not sure what's going to happen. And you sit there and you say, oh, but God, I got this. I'm comfortable here. I got this little security here. I know this area. I know this thing. I'm going to just hang out here. And God says, you know what? That's a coat. You got to let go of it. And although you think that security, you're going to find, if you're not careful, there's not security in that at all. What coats do you have? What coats do you need to throw aside? Because here's the thing when you understand the story. So he goes to Jesus. Jesus heals his sight. And now guess what he can do? He can do other things that he never could before. So does that mean? It means he can work again and buy himself another coat. You see, what's amazing about Jesus is he doesn't say, listen, I want you to take that security and throw it away and just come to me and now that's it. When we come to Jesus, he is so good and he blesses us so much that he helps us to buy coats that are better than the one that we held on to. My relationship with my family and my wife is better and richer because I threw them away, if that makes sense, for a deeper relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, because of that, I'm going to make your relationships thrive. Even more. And you go, well, doesn't that sound kind of mean, you know, to throw your family? No, it isn't. Because what Jesus told us is he said, listen, he says, when you come to me, I need to be number one. But then when that happens, we see in Scripture that all these other things will be added unto you. All these other things. And for some of us, we want all the other things more than we want Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, I know those coats seem dear to you. I know those coats seem like they give you some security. But your security ultimately can only be found in me. And when you come, I will make those other things be all the other things and take care of them. So let's close this morning with some consequences. Now, typically, when you hear the word consequences, at least when I hear the words consequences, I'm thinking of some negative stuff. But this morning, I want to talk about some positive consequences, some consequences of us making that total commitment. You see, again, I mentioned this earlier. This isn't just going to affect us. It's going to affect those around us. So number one, it challenges others to make their own choice. It challenges others to make their own choice. Look at Ruth, the second part of 16. He says, your God will be my God. Now, here's what's interesting about this story. Naomi is really an interesting character here because Naomi is the one who left in the first place. Okay? Naomi is the one, if you've been here the last couple weeks or you saw it online or whatever it might be, Naomi is the one who compromised. Naomi is the one who should have stayed in the house of bread, stayed in the promises of God, but instead with her family left and ran off to Moab. We've talked about that over the last several weeks. She is the one that in a lot of ways basically has kind of gotten this whole family in a little ways, and obviously with her husband as well, but she's the only one that's still living, into this situation in the first place. Now, thankfully, we know this, we see this, that even in our mess-ups, God can take them around and use them for good. But in this moment, basically, Naomi makes an interesting statement. If you saw it earlier in the scripture, she basically said, I'm going home. I'm going home. And it's interesting here because in some of the things she says in this scriptures, you can tell, I mean, she's kind of still like, you know, God's upset with me. God doesn't like me. God's not fond of me. But she's still like, you know what? I'm going to go home. I'm going to make that stand. And because of that, something interesting happens. Ruth stands with her. It's interesting. And I want to, this is a little bit longer of a little phrase that is in your notes that I typically have, but I just so desperately wanted us to get this that I wrote it in here. Listen to what it says. It says, 10 years of Naomi's compromise in Moab never made Ruth confess her allegiance to the God of Israel. Just think about that. Yet, as soon as Naomi stood and said, I'm going back to the God of Israel, I'll put my faith in his hands, Ruth stood with her. If you think you will persuade your friends or relatives to follow Jesus by your compromise, you are mistaken. It's time to make a decision. Either God's word is true or it isn't. All of it. Not picked and chosen by what is culturally convenient. God's word is truth. Jesus is God's son that died and rose for our sins, or he didn't. I've read books like you have. He was either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. There are no other options, folks. And we would love to tell people, well, you know, maybe there is. I'm sorry. When Jesus is very clear, he says the only way to the Father is through me. That takes every other road and makes it irrelevant because of what Jesus has said. And listen, you can get mad at me all you want. I'm just reading the book. I'm just telling you what it says. And for some of us, we need to understand that the days of compromise are over. And in a lot of ways, Naomi stood up and said, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to make my choice. And when she did, Ruth chose with her as well. So when you make that choice, sometimes you need to understand you're not just making that choice for you. You're making that choice for those that are around you as well. Number two, second consequence, just two consequences. Number two, maybe there's more, but just two they're going to talk about. It prepares our hearts for what is to come. It prepares our hearts for what is to come. Look at this, and this is a wonderful verse that we can so easily skip over basically here at the end of Ruth chapter 1. Listen to what it says, Ruth 1:22. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. Now look here, this is interesting. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, what's interesting about the barley harvest is that in a couple of weeks, the barley harvest at this time usually took place end of April, early May, okay? And so they would come in and the barley harvest was there and they would start to obviously harvest the barley. And we see that and we go, okay, well, okay, that's great. Well, that's awesome. And now that shows a couple things. One, it shows that God is exactly doing what they have heard that God is doing. That God is again blessing his people, the famine is over, and there is actually a barley harvest. And that's wonderful. That's a great thing to acknowledge and see. I'm sure that was very encouraging to Naomi and Ruth. You know, they get there and, you know, they actually heard the right thing. Like you know, this was a time where, you know, all you would have is word of mouth and things of that nature in a lot of ways. So they could have been lied to. So I'm sure they're showing up and going, oh my goodness, look, there's a barley harvest. That's very encouraging. But there's something more here that we need to see that they are not even understanding at the time, but it just shows how our God works and how good he really is. Because 2 weeks after the barley harvest would come, the wheat harvest would come. Now, for some of you, when I mention the wheat harvest in the book of Ruth, you know exactly what I'm talking about. For others of you, you may not know, be so sure, and that's okay. And I want to be careful because I don't want to ruin the story. I don't want to jump ahead. But just so you know, here in a couple weeks, we're going to see how important that wheat harvest really is. And it's not just important to a Moabite woman named Ruth. It ultimately becomes important to you and to me. Because when we go back and we look at the genealogy of Jesus, it's interesting because there's a young Moabite woman listed. You see, sometimes when we commit to the Lord and we go all in on Him, and we don't always understand why He's calling us to make that type of a commitment, it's because He is preparing us for something so great and so awesome, and we would never know it. If God showed up today and said, "This is what I'm going to do," we'd look at Him and go, "There's no way." It made sense for them to both stay in Moab. But Ruth clings. She stays. They continue to walk. They continue to get there. They eventually get there. There's a harvest taking place. And you know what? I bet you anything, they were just thrilled about the barley harvest. They were so thrilled. I mean, oh my goodness, look at this. We have food. We got a harvest. Isn't this wonderful? And they were probably completely cool with that. Like, God, wow, thank you so much. And God's just sitting there and He's got a grin on His face. He's like, "Oh, my child. You haven't seen anything yet. You have no idea what I'm going to do because you chose me." You know, it's funny. In a lot of ways, we talk about the blessings that God gives us here on this earth. And I mean, you know, God will do this or God will do that. God will bring a healing. God will take care of a financial situation, whatever it might be. And we just sit there and we just kind of giggle, you know. We get so excited. "Oh, God, you're so good. God, thank you so much, God." And you know what? In a lot of ways, we just sit there and we just get so excited about the barley harvest and we completely forget a wheat harvest is coming. We forget of how great our God truly is. Because I'm sure for Ruth and Naomi, boy, they were just thrilled to kind of be near family again. You know, somebody kind of help us and kind of take care of us. You know, we got the barley harvest, that'll be good. But they had no idea that their choice would literally not just restore something to them, but it would literally be something that would bless the entire world. See, that's how big our God is. And you go, "Well, yeah, but I'm just a teenager. I'm just a single mom, or I'm just a grandpa, or I'm just a grandma." You know, I would dare say, you know, this is just a Moabite woman. And look what God did. If God can take the decision of a Moabite woman and bring forth His only Son through that, God can use you. God is preparing you. God is getting you ready for the wheat harvest, even though the barley harvest may be there or maybe it's coming in your life. The wheat harvest is coming, and He's going to bring forth that redemption in your heart and in your life. But here's the deal. Here's the thing to remember. There were two young ladies. Both loved their mother-in-law, but only one clung to her. Both could have gone back to Israel, back to Bethlehem, back to Judah, but only one did. You see, what's so interesting about our Lord is He gives us all a choice. And what's interesting about this is we typically will go, "Oh, yes, this the choice when I accepted Him." Yes, and that is very, very true. But the choices don't stop at that point. You see, you and I still have choices to make. And although in a lot of ways, if we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, if we've allowed Him to be our Lord and Savior, yes, in a spiritual sense, in a major spiritual sense, obviously, we have chosen to go back to Bethlehem. But you would be sadly mistaken to think that now your choices are finished. Because in a lot of ways, there are a lot of little Moabs and little Bethlehems that we choose every single day. And for some of us, we have forgotten that we can't straddle the fence. we've forgotten that when we make Jesus Lord and Savior, that we are giving him the right of master over us. You know, it's interesting. Jesus made this very clear, and it was later made clear by John. If we love him, we'll obey him. What's that mean? In a lot of ways, it means that if we love him, if we accept this love, grace, forgiveness, it means that we'll obey what he's asked us to do. You know, because a lot of times, if you think about it, in our lives, I know it in mine, Moab is usually Aaron's way. And Bethlehem's God's way. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. Like, I can give you sometimes all the perfect reasons why it's reasonable to choose Moab. I know you can too. I know because I've had people come to me and sit in my office and basically give me all the perfect reasons. And sometimes you just look at those things and I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I go, yeah, that makes sense. But at the same time, God sometimes asks us to do things that don't make sense. He asked Peter to get out of a perfectly good boat, but he never would have walked on water if he hadn't. Sometimes God will ask us to do things that don't make sense because he says, which path will you really take? And here's the deal. As I mentioned earlier, I think the paths are more clear than they have ever been. You know, I would say there was times where situations maybe where it was kind of, you know, kind of makes, you know, tough to pick. I don't think we're there anymore. I think that's because Jesus is getting really close to coming back, just so you know. Now, I know people have been saying that for hundreds and thousands of years, but somebody's going to be right at some point because he is coming back. Maybe I'll be right. Maybe my grandson will be right. But one of us is going to be right because Jesus is coming. The only reason he hasn't come, Scripture tells us, is because he is so loving and he wishes none should perish. That's the only reason, folks. He is waiting for people to make a choice. But here's the deal. Eventually that choice will be made for us if we're not willing to make it now. And Naomi went to her daughters-in-laws and said, which way are you going to go? And it's interesting in the story because, again, Naomi's kind of like, go back. And it was because of Ruth's determination and clinginess that she goes back with her. This morning, I'm not going to tell you to go back to Moab. I'm going to tell you, come with me. Let's go to the house of promise. Let's go back to the house of bread. Let's go back to the place of praise. Let's go back to the place where even though we don't know exactly what's happening, if God's presence is there, I want to be there. If God's promises are there, even if they're late in coming, I want to be there. I want to make that stand. And I want you to come with me. But listen, this is a 90-degree turn, folks. You're going to go one way or you're going to go the other. And here's what's so awesome about our God, just so you know. If you made turns to Moab, you can still turn and go right back home. And you will be welcomed by the Lord. So don't let the fear, well, I chose Moab once, to keep you from saying, you know what, I'm going to go back. Because you think about Naomi, she compromised. She went to Moab. She did all these things. And we're going to see in a couple weeks that God says, you know what, I love you. I'm going to bless you anyway, because he's so good. So if you would, let's bow our heads. Let's look our lives just for a moment before we close. I'm just going to ask you a question. Where in your life do you have a choice to make? You may know what God's word says, but you don't necessarily want to follow it maybe, or it's difficult, or you don't know, or maybe there's a toxic relationship or some addictions or some you know, you're just comfortable right now and God's asking you to do something that is really going to bring you out of your comfort zone. And basically in a lot of ways you are in the same position of Ruth and Orpah. You have a decision that needs to be made, and quite honestly you've put it off long enough and it's time to make a decision. And this morning, the Lord has basically come to you and said, listen, which way are you going to go? Are you going to fully commit to me? No escape plans, no feelings or none. You're going to throw the coat aside. You're going to burn the plow and kill the oxen and have a goodbye party. You are making that statement where it's like, you know what, God, I am with you. I'm on your team moving forward. And even though there may be times in these little areas that I struggle and kind of, you know, God, I pray that you'd bring me back to this place that I need to be in. But see, it's a lot easier, hear me, it's a lot easier to make these commitments now than in the moment. And so for some of you, I know that maybe you are in the moment and that's hard, but we all need to make this decision today. And here's the thing I've learned about this decision, it's at least for me, and I think probably for most of us, it's literally a decision we make every single day. Jesus said, you take up your cross daily. Paul communicates that as well. This is something that we decide every day. Every day we wake up, every time there's a choice to be made. Are we going to go back to Moab? Or are we going to go back to God? Because God's calling us home very soon. And we want to be where the blessings are. We want to be where the promises will be fulfilled. We want to be where the miracles are. Because I'm telling you right now, they will not be in Moab. Even if it makes sense. So this morning, I'm asking you, I'm challenging you to once again make that decision, make that choice. And say, Lord, I'm totally yours. I thank you, Lord, that you're my Savior, but you are also my Lord. And I will follow you wherever you go. I will do whatever you ask because I was bought with a price. We're going to see very soon the concept of God as Redeemer. And God, you redeemed us. And therefore, we belong to you. So if that's you and you desire that, I ask as I pray with you and for you that you would just call out to the Lord. Make that commitment again. I don't care if you say, well, I accepted Jesus 400 years ago. Great. Make another commitment today. Say, you know, today I'm picking up the cross again. Today, Lord, I'm here. I'm with you. I will go wherever you ask me to go. I will do whatever you ask me to do. I will stand for truth, even in darkness. I will be a light in a dark place, Father, wherever you send me. It's always good to once again make that proclamation. So if you would, do it with me. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you for the choice that a woman made thousands of years ago that is literally still affecting us today. And God, she could have said no. She could have said, I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to the comfort. I'm going to go back to the gods that I understand and the situation and the people that I get. But no, she said, I will choose God. The statement she makes is basically, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. God, she wasn't saying, I'm changing a dress. She was literally changing her identity and she's going to be found in you. And God, when we accept you, that's what you do. You change us from the inside out. That which was dead is now alive because of what you have done. But God, even if we've experienced that, and I pray every one of us has, God, there's still kind of mini Moab moments that we have to decide. And God, for me and for us, help us to choose you. Help us to say no to the Moabs in our lives and accept and really cling on to you. Help us, Lord, because we struggle in this sometimes and we need your help. But we know you will help us. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, I want to thank you so much for being here this morning. For those that are online, we love you. We hope that you're doing well. And also one quick reminder, we do have the sign-up sheet for the turkey and the ham. So if you could help us out with that, that would be awesome. Please sign up and we will get you that the Sunday before the Thanksgiving dinner. It's always a special time. I love it. I always look forward to it every year. So I hope you have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.